And this will be about as simple a message as you'll ever hear. But I want today to talk about the place of joy. In the last 4 weeks, we have seen what joy looks like. We talked about the profile of joy. We've learned about its highest priority. We talked about the priority of joy. We've come to understand this incredible perception that joy sees beyond the moment and has an eschatological hope. We talked about the perception of joy. Last week we learned about its power. Its power to us personally, but especially its power in Christian witness. Just one last thing to clarify, and that is, where do we find this kind of joy? What is its source? Is it really available to me? Is this really practical? Is it really available to me? How do we move into and occupy a joyful life? Let me say that again. How do we enter into and occupy, abide in? And a lot of times our experience with God is more kind of in and out. We're kind of in His presence, out of His presence, and probably more out than in. Amen. How do we occupy this? Is there anything we need to know and do so that this is more than just pretty words and religious rhetoric? We're talking about the place of joy. The place of joy. The joy described in the Bible, the joy that we've talked about for the past 4 weeks, cannot be found in this world. It doesn't come from a new car, though that may make you happy. That's something else. It doesn't come from a job promotion or a bigger house or personal accomplishment or any type of human pleasure or satisfaction. This joy, the most obvious answer to the question that we've just raised, is that it comes only from God, and this is the heritage of God's people. It is His heritage to us. Our heritage from Him. We saw it in the very first message when we talked about the profile of joy. We talked about the fact that the difference between the kingdom concept of happiness and the world's view of happiness is that happiness and joy from a scriptural standpoint is derived, remember, from being enlarged by God. That word makarios, blessed is he or happy is he, it literally means to enlarge, to be enlarged by God. It is the enviable position of having received God's favor. I'm telling you where the place of joy is. It is about being enlarged by God. It is the enviable position of having received God's favor. It is a state of well-being because of God's exaggerated blessings. It is the goodness that is initiated and empowered by Him. And so we read in the Word of God, and today let the Word of God just speak to you. A lot of scripture on the screen this morning, because the Word of God says it better than I could ever say it. But Jesus said it in John 15:11, "These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." My joy, your joy. Not in part, not in scarcity or paucity, meaning having lack, but rather that it may be full. These things I have spoken to you. My joy might be in you. And what did it say? Remain in you. Occupy, be in you, live in you, dwell in you. Not just visit, but remain in you. In Nehemiah 8:10, it says, "The joy of the Lord is our strength." The joy of who? Whose joy? The joy of the Lord. And in Philippians 4:4, "Rejoice in the Lord." And in Psalms 5:11, "Let those also who love your name be joyful in you." And in Psalms 21:1, "The king shall have joy in your strength, O Lord, and in your salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice." So we know that it's in God and it comes from Him. It is His gift, supernaturally. And that little chorus is exactly right. The joy that we have, the world didn't give it to us. And the good part is the world can't take it away. Amen. Now, the question we go back to the previous question though. How do I enter into this joy and continue to occupy it? How do I live there? It's available, But you know that there are a lot of times when Christians live beneath their privilege. They live beneath their privilege, like the story of the lady, who very poor lady who wanted to go to America many years ago. She saved up money, and finally got a passage on a ship to cross America. And she had the cheapest, smallest room in the bottom of the ship next to the boiler room. And as she was making the journey of several days, she would sit in her room and eat. She had brought some crackers and Vienna sausage, and she would eat that. And some of the people she met at the on the deck asked her, said, "Why don't you come and eat with us? We never see you at dinner." She said, "Oh, I don't have money for dinner. I'm eating crackers in my room." They said, "You silly woman, didn't you know that your ticket for the ship included your meals?" A lot of people, what God has provided, but they're living down in the boiler room eating crackers when they could be eating at the king's table. It's just they're not taking advantage of the privilege that they have and the blessing that God has given to us. And for example, he tells the Colossian church, he tells them, he talks about preserving the unity of the Spirit. The unity that the church has, it is given by God, but he says, you need to preserve, you need to protect the unity of the Spirit. In other words, it's available, here it is, but you have a responsibility here. So what is our responsibility here? How do I appropriate this in everyday life and actually experience this blessing from God that God has so graciously provided? I'm going to show you about five or six things real quickly, and you're not going to see anything on this screen that's brand new. In fact, if you think about it, you could probably sit down and write these out. There's nothing new. There's nothing profound or deep, but in the simplicity, there is something that is profound. In fact, there is something profound about the simplicity of this. Aren't you glad that God didn't make it hard? Here's one thing that is pretty simple. And what I want to talk to you about and show you are the dynamics, the spiritual dynamics of joy. And the first one, it should come as no surprise to you, is this simple word, prayer. It is about praying. Then just show you what the Scripture says, John 16:24. "Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." What did James say? He said, "You have not because you ask not." Jesus said, "Ask and you receive, that your joy may be full." What is he talking about here? Asking. How do we do that? We do that in prayer. And then you see it in Psalms chapter 16 and verse 8 through 9. He says, "I have set the Lord continually before me, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices." He's talking figuratively here. He's not talking that God is literally, physically, continually right in front of his face. I think you can see that. How does he do that? He is experiencing and living in the presence of God. And he says, "Because of that, I am not shaken." This is a picture of prayer. That always God is before him as he comes to him in prayer. That's how we practice and experience the presence of God. And he says, "Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices." Psalms 105, verse 3. "Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who do what? Who seek the Lord." Then in Psalm 70, verse 4, he says, "Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you." And prayer should never be thought of as just obligation or duty or some kind of drudgery, but it is in seeking him and coming to his presence and knowing him and setting his face before you. He says, this is where you find joy. This is a part of the joy of your life. And how can it be otherwise? Because how do we stay in contact with spiritual realities? How do we stay connected spiritually? It is through prayer. It is through communion with God. And by our communion with him, we stay connected with him, and we're able to receive the joy that he has for us. And the only way to stay connected and be in communion is that we be a people of prayer. Amen? Now the second point, this won't surprise you either. It is by the Holy Spirit. Because here's what Scripture says. Now look what the Word says. "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, and that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." What is he talking about? He's talking about a fullness of joy, peace, and hope. Joy, peace, and hope. Why? How? By the power of the Holy Spirit. And everybody here knows that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit. So how does fruit grow? John 15, Jesus said, "Abide in me as I have in you, and you'll bear much fruit." He said, just as the branch cannot bear fruit unless it's connected to the vine, neither can you, for without me you can do nothing. And he said, "I am the vine, you are the branches." You simply stay connected. You stay in communion. And that's why the benediction of 2 Corinthians, the very last verse in that 13th chapter of Corinthians, gives a benediction, and he talks about the love of God and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the communion with the Holy Spirit. People are filled with the Spirit, that's wonderful. But do you live in communion with the Spirit? Do you abide in the Spirit? Are you maintaining a Spirit-filled life? Acts 13 and 52 said the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Romans 14 and 17 says the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Number three. Not only is it prayer and Holy Spirit, but we find joy in trust, which is another word for faith. And it's found one simple verse in Psalms 13 and 5. "But I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation." I have trusted in your loving kindness. What are we talking about when we talk about trust? We're really talking about confidence, aren't we? Do you have confidence in God? The greatest abilities, of course, we know are availability, dependability, reliability. Is He dependable? Is He reliable? And you understand, this speaks of His character, doesn't it? If you trust Him, it's because you deem Him to be trustworthy. If you see Him as reliable, if you rely upon Him, it's because you consider Him reliable. If you depend upon Him, it's because you believe that He is dependable. And that's all about this issue of trust. And the question here is, do you have confidence in Him? And He says when you do, when your confidence is in the Lord, He said your heart shall rejoice in the confidence of His salvation. So the question here is, do you trust Him to be faithful? And how high is your trust level? Does your confidence in Him remain steadfast even when it appears that He is unresponsive? Have you ever had a moment like that? That's the pathway of the entry into the dark night of the soul. It's that long, dark trial, but it's marked by the fact that God seems to be absent, that God is seemingly not responding. In the Old Testament, it said of Jehoshaphat, the king Jehoshaphat, that God hid from him for a season, that He might test him and show him what was in his heart. And believe me, that is, there's no test like that. The dark night of the soul. Does your confidence remain high even when you pray and that prayer isn't answered right away? Or it isn't answered in the way you thought it should be or the way you wanted it to be? Or maybe it's even answered in a way that you haven't perceived it as an answer yet. When God is slow in responding, when He delays. You remember? The pastor fretting and the secretary comes in. "What's the matter?" He said, "It's real simple. I'm in a hurry and God's not." We're in a hurry and God's not, and He's taking His time. You testify that God is faithful, but what happens when all external evidence seems to contradict that? Do you still trust Him then? Do you still have confidence then? Is there deep within you an unshakable trust that cannot be conquered by doubt, fear, enigmas, conundrums, the unexplained, and even the unanswered? So that no matter what is happening around you, your confidence in God, though assaulted, remains intact and cannot be shaken. He says here that when we walk in unquestioning trust, and that doesn't imply the absence of questions. When I say unquestioning trust, I'm not implying the absence of questions. Rather, that we continue to trust Him and our confidence in Him remains strong even when surrounded by questions and the unexplainable. He said, when you come to this place of trust, He said, your heart shall rejoice, your confidence in the salvation of God. So we've looked at three things here. We've seen prayer, the Holy Spirit, trust. This one is kind of hard to find one word for. There isn't really one word. I wrestled with several. I finally came up with this one, authenticity. And what I'm talking about here is authentic relationship. And here's where it comes from. It comes out of Matthew 13, where Jesus explains the parable of the sower. And he says, he tells the disciples, he's explaining to them, the man who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now what do you see here? Is someone who receives the word with joy, there's an initial response, but he says they have no root within themselves. There's something that's inauthentic about this. That's why I use the word authentic. There's something here that's is just not genuine. And the word there for root comes from a word in the Strong's that is spoken of and used figuratively of one who has but a superficial experience of divine truth, but has not permitted it to make its way into the inmost recesses of the soul. It's talking about surface experience. Talking about shallow external experience. Nominal experience. The word nominal means to exist in name only. It's talking about empty profession. And folks, in almost 45 years of ministry, I've seen it again and again and again and again. People who will make an initial response to the Lord and may receive it with joy, but I don't know. I can't really explain it. But there's no deep root within them in terms of their personal commitment to God. It's just a kind of a superficial, shallow thing. Maybe for a moment, maybe for nothing more than to pray off, as they used to say, pray off conviction. To pray off the guilt and kind of feel a little bit better. But then to not really follow after the Lord and walk after Him. It is kind of hard to explain. But Jesus talks about those who have no root in them. And so what happens? Their joy evaporates. Because joy is found in authentic relationship. And I guess one of the best ways to try to explain this is to show you the opposite of that. By showing you like 1 John chapter 1 verse 4. He said, that which we have seen and heard we declare to you. Now he's talking literally. Because John was alive, of course, one of the disciples, and he has literally seen, and he has literally with his ears heard, that he said, this is what we're testifying to you. We are eyewitnesses. This is eyewitness testimony that would be good in any court of law. That you may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with, you see the word truly there? True fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Do you see it in Scripture? He's saying where there is a true fellowship with the Father and with the Son, there is also fullness of joy. And then I turned over into Colossians. Paul's prayer in Colossians 1:9 for the Colossians believers. Now follow this. What he's describing here is authentic Christian relationship. Christian discipleship, Christian commitment. Someone who's really, really rooted and grounded in the Lord. I almost said really rooted, but okay. He says, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that. Now notice this. Here are the characteristics. That your life would be marked in this way. That you would be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That you would be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Number two, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. The word walk there means lifestyle. That you may live in a manner that is worthy of the Lord, that adorns the doctrine of salvation. Three, fully pleasing Him. Four, being fruitful in every good work. Five, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Some translations say increasing by the knowledge of God. Number six, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Joy. What I'm trying to show you is what authentic relationship looks like in contrast to someone who simply hears the word, has an initial response, but there's no deep root within them in terms of a personal commitment. There's no continuing walk with God. There is no fruitfulness in their life. There is no pursuing after the will of God. There is no true fellowship. And he said, what you're talking about there is empty religious confession. And he said, that is not the place of joy. There's no joy in that. Where is it found? It is found here. In true fellowship, authentic relationship. Growing as a disciple in authentic relationship, he said that it is a glorious place of patience and long-suffering with joy. Now let's go back and let's look what we've talked about. We've talked about prayer. We've talked about the Holy Spirit. We've talked about trust. We've talked about authenticity of relationship. This one will be no surprise, but this next one is simply worship. Let Scripture speak for itself. Luke chapter 24, verse 52, and they worshipped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Acts chapter 2, 28, blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. They walk, O Lord, in the light of Your countenance. Actually, that's quoted in Acts chapter 2, out of Psalms 89. May have gotten these slides out of position here. Yeah, I did. Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. What's that about? The joyful sound. The joyful sound. The joyful sound was the sounding of the trumpet on the Day of Atonement. You remember Yom Kippur, the high priest would go in to make atonement for the sins of the whole nation. He would disappear behind the veil into the holy place, not without an offering of blood, and there he would make atonement for the people's sin. And they would wait outside because they couldn't come inside. Tradition has it that they sewed bells into the priest's garment, though the Scripture never says this. That's not found anywhere in the Word of God. It is a matter of tradition. Whether it's true or not, I don't know. But if the bells were moving, if you could hear the bells, the priest was still alive. And the tradition was they had a rope around his waist to drag him out if the bells ever stopped. That was a bad sign. Because he had to be very careful how he approached the pure presence of the living God. And they would wait to see. And when the priest walked out of the veil, outside of the veil, there would go up this joyful shout because it meant that the sacrifice had been accepted. And right there is a pretty powerful picture of the resurrection of Christ, isn't it? Who for 3 days was hidden behind the veil as the high priest appearing in the very heavens with God, not offering the blood of bulls and goats, but his own blood he sprinkled on the mercy seat. And when he walked out of the tomb, it meant that the sacrifice had been accepted. Hallelujah. And they would wait. And when he walked out, there would go up this great shout of worship. And there was a trumpeter standing by, and he would blow the trumpet, and the sound of the trumpet would reach the next village. And a trumpeter there would pick up the sound, and he would blow it to the next village, and to the next, and to the next, until the joyful sound filled all of Israel. And it was a time of great worship. Blessed are the people who know. What kind of sound? The joyful sound. They walk in the light of Your countenance. Look at Psalm 63 and 7. I'm sorry, let's see. I'll get them right here in a minute. Sing to God. This is actually Psalm 68 and 4. Sing to God. Sing praises to His name. Extol Him who rides on the clouds by His name. Yah, and do what? Rejoice before Him. That's a picture of worship. Psalm 71, 23, my lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing to You and my soul which You have redeemed. Worship should be joyful. It should be a joyful sound, the experience of joy. And the Bible says, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth break forth in song, rejoice and sing praises. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and His truth endures to all generations. Right out of Psalms chapter 1, 100. And what does it begin with? It begins with, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands. Serve Him with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. This is a worshiping heart. In Psalm 16 and 11 says, you will show me the path of life, and your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore. You will show me the path of life, in your presence is fullness of joy. How do we experience and know the presence of God? Psalms 22 says that the Lord is enthroned upon the praises of His people. It means that He sits down, He is seated, He is enthroned in the presence of His people. And let me tell you, that can be one people at home alone in the prayer closet. Just one people, which we normally call a person. It doesn't have to be in a congregation. The question is, when do you worship Him? Is it just here for a little while on Sunday? Or do you just come here and sit through and watch while other people worship? When do you worship? Worship should be a joyful, wonderful, glorious experience. And I can't tell you how many times in the dark night of my soul, Lord, I can't pray, I can't weep, what do I do? And He said, sing. I said, sing. He said, sing. And it wasn't because I felt like singing. It was because He said to sing. And the joy of the Lord, it opened a fountain of what happened. What happened in the court of Saul when he was oppressed by a demon spirit and he was vexed by a devil and being oppressed? They brought David in with his guitar. Brought him in with his string instrument, and he played and he sang. And when he sang, what happened? The oppression was broken and the demon spirit was driven away and the king was refreshed. There was a fountain of refreshment in your worship. If you could just learn to do that and to be a worshiper of God, not just on Sunday, but every day of your life, in every circumstance of life, to be a worshiper. So we've looked at prayer, we've looked at the Holy Spirit, we've looked at trust, authentic relationship, worship. Just almost through. This should be no surprise. How can we leave that off? We can't. The Word of God. Here's what Scripture says. John 17, verse 13 through 14. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your Word. I have given them your Word. The psalmist talked about taking, metaphorically, figuratively, taking the Word of God. And he said, I ate it. I devoured it. And it was a delight to my soul. They may have my joy fulfilled in them. My joy in them. I have given them your Word. Don't miss that connection. Psalms 119 and 14. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies. What's His testimony? It's His Word. I rejoice in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. Psalms 119, verse 16. Rejoicing at the word of God. Remember that time when the disciples on the Emmaus Road, walking by themselves, they're sad, they're dejected, they're brokenhearted. Jesus has died. They think He's still in the tomb. Jesus comes and joins and walks along beside them. Their eyes are closed. They can't see Him. That happens sometimes. People get so overwhelmed with their grief and so overwhelmed with their problem, and they're so close to the problem, and it's all they can see is the problem, the problem, the problem, that they don't perceive that the Lord is walking right there with them. He's at their elbow, and they don't perceive it or know it. And what happened? What changed that? The Bible said that as He walked with them, He opened the Scriptures to them, beginning at Moses in the Old Testament, and went through the whole, the Old Testament, through the Pentateuch, through the Law, through the Prophets, through the Psalms, all of those pictures, foreshadows and types and things that portrayed Him, like Abraham offering Isaac on Mount Moriah, or like the scapegoat on the day of atonement when they confessed the sins of Israel on the goat and led it into the wilderness, a picture of Christ bearing the sins of the wicked away. Picture after picture, He goes through all of the Old Testament. And what happened? They said later, did not our hearts burn within us when He spoke to us as we walked on the road? When He came upon them and found them, they had burdened hearts. They had broken hearts. But when He left them, they had burning hearts. Why? because of the power of the Word of God. Did not our hearts burn within us? If you just spend as much time in the Bible as you do on Facebook, in the computer, with your iPad, we're talking about a source of joy here. The Word of God. One last point. We talked about prayer, Holy Spirit, trust, authenticity, relationship, worship of God, the Word of God. Finally, in fellowship. It's right here in 2 Corinthians. It's all out of the Word of God. You see, I didn't find these things and then go looking for Scripture to match them. It's the other way around. You let the text inform you. What does the Bible say? And here's what the Bible says. It's found over in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5 through 6, and down at verse 13. I've kind of put it together. Paul said, "For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, and we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears." Anybody ever been there? Outside conflict, inside afraid. "Nevertheless, God comforted us by the coming of Titus, and we rejoiced exceedingly more for the joy of Titus." Isn't it interesting? They're in a dire space, dire spot, depressed, distressed, fearful, afraid, being pushed from every side. And God's answer was to open up the heavens and speak with a loud, booming voice. No. It was to send a company of angels to them. No. To write a message on the wall so they... No. It was real simple. God comforted them by sending them a friend. By sending Titus. And he said, we were refreshed. We found joy. Ever been to that place where you were in a situation similar to that, where maybe you were distressed or troubled or heartbroken or perplexed over something, and God's answer was something so simple as just to give you a friend? Ever had that? And while we're talking about that, remember that sometimes you may need to be the friend that someone else needs. Find joy in the comfort of someone else. Yeah. And it just ran across my mind that it's a story, and it's a tremendous movie. Jeff Bridges was in it a long time ago, called Seabiscuit, about the very small racehorse that, you know, that won, beat everybody, and he was a troubled animal because he was abused when he was younger, and incorrigible and untrainable. And they kept trying to find ways to get him to calm down, and so the trainer thought, well, if we put an animal in the stall with Seabiscuit, and he put a goat. The goat lasted about 5 seconds. Next thing you know is the goat comes sailing out of the stall like a punted football. And then he thought, you know, it's a good idea. He went and found an old broken down mare that he had saved from being shot. And my mind says her name was Buttercup. That may not be right. And she would never win a race. She was just an old broken, but he brought her into that stall and put Buttercup with Seabiscuit, and he just calmed right down. And she was so important to his success as a racehorse that they had to take her. Back then they moved the horses from one race to the other by train, you know, specially designed stalls for the horses. She had to go with him everywhere he went. And when the winner's circle, you know, they put the roses around him and the pictures, Seabiscuit was alone in the winner's circle. But without Buttercup, Seabiscuit would have never been a winner. She had to go because she was the joy in his life. And there are a lot of Buttercups in the background, aren't there? In the shadows of great people that are never seen or never known. But without them, that person would never been what they were supposed to be. I'm talking about finding joy and comfort from fellowship. And there are people who are like that. Now listen to me. There are some people who bring joy wherever they go. There are some people who bring joy whenever they go. Don't be that person. And don't hang around those people. Find the place of comfort in fellowship. And that's why it's important to be connected in community. Amen? The body of Christ. We were talking about it before service. Made mention of the fact that if you live long enough, you'll probably come to some place in your life where you won't get through it without help from somebody else. That's true of all of us. So what you have here? You have a scriptural. You want to find the place of joy? Here it is. Now, do you have to go do all of it? No, you can find joy in any one of these. But here it is. It's simple. Anybody can do this. You won't remember it. Can't remember all of those, probably. Might have been a good idea to write them down. Jot them down somewhere in the flyleaf of your Bible to help you remember it. Or listen again on CD. And I told you, there's nothing new here. There's nothing new, nothing deeply profound. It goes, wow, never heard that before. But let's not despise it because it's simple. Truth comes often adorned in simple robes, doesn't it? And I'm glad because this is easy to understand and anybody can do this. Let me wrap this up with something I read just the other day. It said, maybe you can't rejoice in your load, but you can rejoice in your Lord. Not in your situation, but in your salvation. Rejoice in the Lord, the Scripture said. So you can rejoice that you are saved by grace and not by works. You can rejoice that Jesus died and rose again, ascended and is coming again in power. You can rejoice that His promises are true, that He is faithful to His Word, that you are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. You can rejoice in His blessing, His cleansing, His grace, His kindness, His mercy, His overcoming power, His peace, His salvation, His truth, His victory, His Word, and the gift of eternal life, which any one of those is a far greater value than the most precious trinket the world can ever give you. And all of that is found in Christ. Now, at this point in the service, it was my plan to have Sarah come and sing a song. Sarah's sick, and she's at home where she needs to be, resting and getting well. And I said, you can save the song for another day, for another time. But it's a song that the Gaithers and Richard Smallwood wrote years ago entitled Center of My Joy. So at least let me share the lyrics with you. The lyrics. When I've lost my direction, you're the compass for my way. You're the fire and light when nights are long and cold. In sadness, you are the laughter that shatters all my fears. When I'm all alone, your hand is there to hold. You are why I find pleasure in the simple things of life. You're the music in the meadows and the streams, in the voices of the children, my family, and my home. You're the source and finish of my highest dreams. And the chorus says, Jesus, you're the center of my joy. All that's good and perfect comes from you. You're the heart of my contentment, hope for all I do. Jesus, you're the center of my joy. And Sarah could sing that so much better than I. Now, if life is tough and you've lost that place of joy, maybe it's because you've lost sight of Him. Everything that's up here is just about being connected with Him and tapping into and receiving the blessing. Get out of the boiler room in the bottom of the ship and come and sit at the King's table. I'm going to ask you to stand. It is about 17 minutes to 12. Please stand. I want you to come and let's fill the altar here and just spend some time in prayer. If you've lost sight, If you've just been consumed maybe with the problem, the unanswered questions, all of the situations, maybe prayer has slipped, maybe the word has slipped, maybe worship has slipped. Here's a place to renew that. Come today. Be filled fresh with the power and grace and anointing of the Holy Spirit in your life. And let's just worship Him today. We bless you, Jesus. We worship you, Lord.